Pastor Shane has been talking about the Spirit and some different things and talking about the church, who we are, what we are, and what it takes to keep going. And I want to kind of follow that same thread this morning for a little bit. This morning, I want to talk to you about being marked. Now, I'm not talking about the mark of the beast or any of that kind of stuff this morning. We're not going there. But you know, every one of us in here, we're marked. Amen. We're marked. First of all, we're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit if we've accepted Christ. But we're also marked in the world. Did you know that people that know you, as soon as they look at you, something clicks in their mind? There's something about you that they remember, they think of when they see you, whatever it might be. I look at my wife every day and I think, man, I'm a lucky man. Amen. Hey, blessed. And some of you are too, I can tell. But you know, we're all marked. But I want to talk to you about a couple of things this morning. I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel. We're going to do a little Old Testament look this morning. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 17. And here's my question to you. As we begin, is your life marked with excellence or excuses? Excellence or excuses? I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 17. Now, let me give you just a quick historical background to this passage. This is in the middle to later years of King David's reign. And Absalom, his son, he's moved him back to Jerusalem, and over a period of many years, Absalom has gone out to the gate, and he's kind of stolen the hearts of the young men of the nation. And he's turned them against the king. And they have proclaimed Absalom as the new king, his son. He has literally brought about a coup against his father. And it was not of God. But this is what's taking place. And so because of that, David tells all of his family and people there in the palace that they've got to leave Jerusalem because he knows Absalom is coming. He knows at this moment that Absalom has more troops than he does, and he doesn't want to put his family and his friends in harm's way. And so they leave Jerusalem. And they head out into the wilderness and just to get away from all of this until they have time to see what they need to do. And they get to a certain place out in the wilderness, a place called Mahanaim. And this is where we come in here in 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. It says, "It happened that when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash from Reba of the people of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodebar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" So they get out there and they had to leave Jerusalem fairly quickly, and they don't have many supplies. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're out in the wilderness. And so these three men, obviously wealthy men, come together and they bring David supplies for him and the people. They bring, you just heard the list, food, water, things to eat. They bring all these different supplies. Now, there are three men that were involved in this gifting. This morning, we're going to focus on just one of them because he pops up again in a few minutes. We're going to focus on this guy by the name of Barzillai. Barzillai would have been, I guess the best way to describe him, he would have been a tribal chieftain, probably of some group or tribe or clan that lived in the outer reaches there from Jerusalem. And he would have been the chief of that tribe. That's why he was wealthy. He probably had a lot of flocks, a lot of herds, you know, crops and so forth. And we're even told in one place that he's a wealthy man. And so Barzillai would have been this tribal chieftain. Now, what I want to talk to you about first this morning is this. I want to talk to you about the excellence that marked Barzillai. Because we can learn some things from the way he reacted in this situation. You know, this situation is a lot like what we're in America right now. The nation was divided between David and Absalom. And right now we see our nation divided. So there are a lot of similarities to the place that we're in today. All right? So Barzillai, he brings all these things down and gives them to David and the people. Now, as a tribal chieftain, and one thing that we can realize about Barzillai very quickly is this. Barzillai knew how to live. He knew how to live. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, first of all, he had chosen to follow David. Amen? Now, as a tribal chieftain, I can just imagine the fact that Barzillai may have sat around the fire with his young men, his warriors and all at night, and he would tell them, he would say, guys, I'm going to give you the secret to life here. He would say, keep your eyes on David. Now, you got to remember, this was before Christ, right? So he said, keep your eyes on David. And then I have to imagine that he probably carried that a little bit further, and he would have said two things to watch about David. He would say, first of all, keep your eyes on David's person. What does that mean? What that means is he's telling his young men to keep their eyes on David's anointing. You see, here's the problem in our world right now. We've got people running around all over the place right now who are chasing men and listening to men and being deceived who they claim are anointed that are no more anointed than this bottle of water I got sitting here. We live in a world today that is the epitome of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, and what Paul talked about over in Timothy, when false teachers have come into the church itself and are teaching things and teaching doctrines that are not truth, and people are chasing these things because they are exciting to the human side of things. We've got people out there today who are teaching free and cheap grace, that it's okay just to go and do whatever you want to do because Jesus has already paid the price. Can I tell you something? Jesus hates that. Amen. And I can prove it from the Word, because over in the letters to the books of Revelation, two different churches, Jesus calls them out and he says, you have followed the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. If you go back and study who the Nicolaitans were, they were the followers of Nicholas. And Nicholas was teaching a doctrine that says, you go, you live extravagantly, you do whatever you want, because nothing that you do matters anyway, because you've already got Jesus. Let me tell you something, when you cheapen Jesus' grace, you cheapen his blood. And the church in America and the church around the world today has so cheapened what Jesus did that we hardly even looked at it anymore. We get excited. The whole world gets excited for Christmas. The whole world celebrates. The whole world buys gifts. But when it comes Resurrection Sunday, it's a small group. We like the gift, but we don't like the giver. Because when you like the giver, it requires something of you. And as Barzillai sat there around the fire and he told his young men, keep your eye on the person of David. He knew that David was an anointed man of God. He knew that he had been anointed to be in the position that he was in. It didn't matter what Absalom said. It didn't matter what the rest of the nation said. What mattered was God had chosen David. God had placed David into that place. And so, keep your eye on David. Find somebody that you can model your life after. We've got a world of young people today that are modeling themselves after pro athletes, rock stars. And you know the really sad part about it? A lot of you parents are letting them. We need some new role models. We need some men and women that are willing to rise up and stand for Jesus in the midst of darkness and let their light shine. We need these young people to see that Jesus and the light that he has is greater than this so-called fake light the world has for you. These riches and all these things that our kids are chasing after, because we've always tried to give them to them, right. these things that they're chasing after, they're going to be gone. What's the old saying? I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse yet. Have you? You know, I like to watch these documentaries on television from some of these ancient worlds, especially Egypt, places like that. And they'll break into these tombs, you know. And when they get into those tombs, you know, there's the sarcophagus with the body still laying there. And here's all this gold and silver. And why is that there? Well, they put it in there to help them in the afterlife. Surprise, it didn't help them. It's still there for that grave robber to find. We need some role models. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. He is our David. You know, David was a model of Christ in the Old Testament. For you and I, we need to keep our eyes on the model of Christ. You know, a number of years ago, gosh, it's probably been 30 years ago now, that thing went around, what would Jesus do, you know? And I like that, but the problem is, like everything else, it became a fad, you know? When it becomes a fad, it loses its power. But, you know, there's really nothing wrong with us. What would Jesus do if he were in this world right now? I can tell you what he'd do. He wouldn't be spending his time in here all the time. He'd be spending his time out there all the time. He'd be spending his time with the people that you and I don't want to be around. He'd be spending his time with the people that are down and out. You know, the Pharisees asked him one day, said, "Hey, man, why are you having lunch with sinners?" You know, that's really all Pastor Brian did. He had a selfie taken with a bad person. Didn't know it. Didn't know it. And because of it, he's paying a price in this world. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus right now more than ever. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But not only keep your eyes on his person. I believe that Barzillai would also have told his people, keep your eyes on David's position. David was king. Barzillai had respect for the office of king. Oh boy, here we go, Lord. We live in a nation right now that has no respect for anything, except for what you want or they want. We live in a nation that's lost its respect. We have churches that have no respect. You know, Romans 13 tells us to give honor to honor whom honor is due. Amen. And he goes on to say, in 1 Timothy 5, it says, elders who rule well should be counted of double honor. He goes on to say, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. We don't even honor our pastors anymore. Now, I'm about to step on some toes, and if you don't like it, I don't really care. I'm just going to tell you how I feel this morning. It's Pastor Shane, not Shane. There's a level of respect that needs to be shown to the man that you choose to sit under. If it's not him, it's pastor. That title, you say, well, that's just a title. No, it's a respect. It's respect. It's respect. And that's what we don't show anymore. We don't show respect for the man that we sit under. We don't show respect for the house of God. You know, when I was a little boy, you know, I grew up, as long as I can remember, in church. I got 17 of them Baptist pins to show I didn't miss a Sunday for 17 years. They hang down that long, you know, walk like that when you're wearing them. I grew up in church, and I had a mama. I had a mama. Man, some of you probably had a mama like this. My mama was the minister of music in some little Baptist churches. Now, you know, that she just stood up there and led the singing and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you more than one time that during a service, if I was sitting back there and whispering or talking to my mama, come off the platform while she's supposed to be leading music and straighten me out. And if my mama didn't, my grandma would. And if I were to come into the sanctuary and come running down the aisle, I wouldn't be able to run for a week. Respect. We don't even respect the house of God anymore. You say, well, this is just a conference center. No, when we come in here on Sunday morning or whatever time it is, this is the house of God. Because God is in you and you are in here. And when we come together corporately, this is the house of God. Listen, the reason there's so much trouble in our churches today is because people don't respect the house of God and they don't respect the man of God. And what you don't respect, you won't follow. You know, here's the real problem. The church respects the world a lot more than the world respects the church. We don't want to offend anybody out in the world. And it's led to these seeker-sensitive churches. And don't talk about the blood. That's offensive. Let me tell you something. If we don't have the blood of Jesus, we don't have anything. And so we've lost this respect, but we keep it for them because we think we got to be like them to reach them. And that's the biggest lie from the pits of hell I ever heard. You want to reach somebody, you got to show them something different. You want to get somebody's down and out, you got to show them somebody that's up and in. Amen? In Christ. And when they begin to see something different, they might want it. But when they see you're the same as them, what is there to want? We don't have any respect for the church. We don't have any respect for the men of God. We don't. Show it, people. Show it. Now, I could get really rough, and I hope Pastor Shane watches this because I want him to hear this. We all could start calling him Puddin'. And if you saw the Facebook post, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. But we should be respectful if we do and call him Pastor Puddin'. This will be the last Sunday you'll ever see me preach up here. Amen. Pastor Puddin'. Now, I like that. I'm sorry. But we need to have some respect. Barzillai would have said, keep your eyes on the person of David, keep your eyes on the position of David. In other words, no matter what happens around you, you follow that person, you follow that position. But we also need to follow the position of Christ. Because it's the position of Christ that makes us who we are. If you don't have the position of Christ, if you don't understand the authority that you have in Christ, you have no authority. Because authority has to be acted on. It has to be acted on. Otherwise, it's nothing. So we need to keep our eyes. But let me tell you the other thing that marked him in excellence. He knew how to give. Yes, I'm going there. He knew how to give. Now, the Bible, the Word, has a very interesting way of showing Barzillai's giving. If I read this out of the New King James a moment ago. King James is slightly different. None of the English translations really translate this passage the way it is in the original scriptures. And the reason is because if they did that, it would be far from proper English. And so when they do these translations, they try to put them in proper English, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up a long time ago going to school. And you start having English classes. And I really remember this teacher that I had. And she was, to me, I was a little boy and she looked big. I think she was big, but she looked big to me. And she had this mean nature about her. She's teaching us English. And one thing she would say is, you never put more than one conjunction in a sentence. In other words, you only use and one time in a sentence, right? It's not a proper sentence if you go more than that. And she had a very unique way of letting you know if you did it more than once. She would come over and she would grab your hand and she would bend it back and she had a ruler and she'd pop your hand. You'd remember next time, only one and in a sentence. But one thing I can tell you is the Holy Spirit didn't have her for a teacher. Because in the original language, the word and is in this passage a lot more than it is in the English translations. You say, why? Well, let me tell you a little bit about the word and. It seems like a simple word, right? Did you know that the word and in the original language, in the Old Testament, the word and is used 35,543 times. In the New Testament, it's used 10,684 times. For a total of 46,227 times in your Bible, in the original languages. And guess what? Every one of them is there for a specific reason. The Holy Spirit put it there. Okay? It's used 100 times in Genesis 1 alone. Now, let me go back and read this the way it's read in the original passage, starting with verse 28. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched grain, and beans, and lentils, and parched seeds, and honey, and curds, and sheep, and cheese of the herd. You say, that's a lot of ands, but they're there for a reason. It's a Hebrew literary device, and the purpose of it is to make you slow down and think about it. Think about what they gave. The Holy Spirit, in doing that and having all those ands in there, is calling attention, your attention, to what this man gave in this critical moment in David's reign. He wants you to stop and think about it. He gave beans, and he gave curds, and he gave stop and think. Can I tell you something? One of these days, all of us is going to stand before Jesus. And I believe, the Word proves this out, I believe that when we do that, he is going to go over everything in our life that's happened, that we've done for him. Our works, Paul says in Corinthians, right? But I'm going to tell you what I don't think. I don't think he's going to walk up one day and say, when you stand before Billy Joe, thank you for everything you did. Who's next? No. Because he notices everything you do. Billy Joe, I remember that time. You didn't have any money, but you gave that old widow lady down there and you helped her out. I was blessed by that, Billy Joe. And Billy Joe, I know you didn't have it this other time, but I remember when you did this for me. You gave this. And when you gave, everything is important when you're giving. Barzillai knew how to give. The question is, do you? And I'm not talking about necessarily tithing. Tithing to me is not giving. Did you know that? To me, tithing is not giving. The Bible calls for our tithe. But giving is your decision. That's above and beyond. Barzillai knew how to give. His excellence showed up in the fact that he knew how to live and he knew how to give. Now, it would be real good if the story of Barzillai ended right there. We'd have a good, positive, you know, teaching message and all that kind of stuff. But unfortunately, it didn't. Unfortunately, Barzillai pops up again about two chapters later in chapter 19. You see, here's the problem. Barzillai not only knew how to give, he knew how to make excuses. We are a people of excuses. We can come up with some of the doggonedest excuses I've ever heard. One of the best ones I ever heard probably was about this young man. He was an Irishman, young Irishman. And he went into the local pub one day. And he goes up and he bellies up to the counter and he says, give me three beers. That's all right if I tell this, don't worry. Jesus is not going to strike me if I'm talking about beer in church. He said, give me three beers. So the bartender sets down three beers. And this young Irishman, he takes a drink out of one, sets it down. And died the second one, sets it down. Third one, sets it down. And he just keeps going through this. The bartender thinks this is strange. So the bartender goes over to him and says, laddie, let me tell you. If you just order one beer at the time, it wouldn't get hot before you drink it all. And the young man says, no, sir, you don't understand. Said, you see, me and me brothers, we have a pact. We always drink together, whether we're together or not. So now I'm drinking a beer for myself, a beer for my brother who lives in Alabama, and a beer for my brother who lives in California. The bartender says, okay, strange, but, you know. This goes on for about a year. Every Saturday night, three beers. After about a year, the young man comes in one Saturday night and he just looks totally dejected. He's just down. You can tell it when he walks in. And he only orders two beers. So the bartender thinks a minute. He says, you know, I think one of his brothers has passed away. So he goes over to the young man. He says, laddie, let me tell you. I can tell that one of you brothers has passed away. Now, we want you to know we're very sorry. And the young man says, no, sir, you don't understand. You see, sir, me and me wife, we joined the bend. Now, I can't drink, but me brothers still can. We're good at excuses, aren't we? We will find excuses to do whatever we want to do or not to do whatever we don't want to do. But Barzillai was a man of excuses. Look at chapter 19, starting with verse 32. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you're in with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king of Jerusalem? I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here's your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do it for you. See, here's what's happened. The Absalom rebellion has been put down. Absalom's been killed. David's back in control. He's headed back to Jerusalem. He gets to the river to cross over. Barzillai comes down to congratulate him on winning. And David then begins to say to Barzillai, come and go with me to Jerusalem. And then Barzillai gives this whole list of things, reasons, excuses, why he can't. So we talked about the excellence that marks him. Let's talk about the excuses that marred him. Now, number one, the first thing he says is, I'm too old. He said, I'm 80 years old. I'm 80 years old. Let me ask you a question. I can't find in my Bible anywhere where it says David was blind. Can you? David could look at it. Look, an 80-year-old man. Now, Fred, you might be a little bit of an anomaly in this thing. Fred doesn't look 80, does he? Oh, but he 80 now? 81. Jeez, he's getting old. But most 80-year-old men look 80 years old. Can I just put it that way? Amen? All right, so David looks at this old man. He knows he's 80, but he still asks him to go. But the first excuse he gives, he says, I'm 80 years old. How can I go with you? It's the excuse of age. Now, it doesn't have to be 80 years old, because you see, the same excuse is used when you say, well, I'm too young. Remember Samuel? He said, Lord, I'm just a kid. I can't. He said, don't say that. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm just a youth. He said, don't say that. You say, what? David goes down to the camp with Saul. Oh, you're just a kid. You're just a youth. My God can do this. Age has nothing to do with what you do for God. God doesn't care if you're young. He doesn't care if you're old. He doesn't care if you're anywhere in between. And you see, this excuse of age really goes even further than that. It's really the excuse of place in life. Because what he was really saying is, I'm too old. I don't feel like fooling with that now. See, David was asking him to go up and help him run a kingdom, but he didn't want to go. And it's the same thing, you know, young people, young couples will say, well, we just can't get involved right now because we got young children. That's the same excuse. It's the excuse of age. It's the excuse of place in life. Age doesn't matter to God. He doesn't care how old you are, how young you are, where you are in between. If you're willing, he'll use you. But it's one of the biggest excuses that we ever use. It's the excuse of age. Now let's look at the next one. Really, this next one, the next excuse is it's too much. But he really does that by putting three different things together. First, it's three can I's. Can I discern between good and bad? Can I taste what I eat? Can I hear the singing of young men and young women? Now, that first one, can I discern between good and bad? What he's really saying is I have no aptitude for it, or I have no ability for it. See, he knew what David wanted. If you go back and read the history of this revolt, you find out that David's number one counselor, a man by the name of Ahithophel, had left him and gone with Absalom. And in the process of all this, Ahithophel had committed suicide. David needed a new counselor. And that's why he was inviting Barzillai to go up to Jerusalem with him. He needed some counsel. He needed an old man with some wisdom to counsel him. And what Barzillai is saying when he says, "Can I discern between good and bad?" Listen, he just did. He stuck with David rather than going with Absalom. He had proven the fact that he knew where to look and that he had some discernment. But now he's saying, I don't know the difference between good and bad. I don't have that ability. God's not looking for ability. He's looking for willingness. The one that's willing, he'll give the ability. And see, some of you are sitting around trying to find out what it is you're good for and what it is you're supposed to be doing. The bottom line is you need to start doing, then God will give you the ability to do more. That's really just the excuse of sitting and doing nothing. Well, I just don't know what I'm good at, don't know what I'm good for. So we make the excuses. Then he goes on, he says, "Can I taste what I eat?" Basically what he's saying there is, I don't have any appetite for it. I don't want to do it. He was being, you know, it's really interesting to me. He was being offered a place at David's table. Can you imagine what it would have been like to sit at King David's table? I mean, you know, you come home at night and talk to your wife and say, "Honey, King David said the most amazing thing today at dinner. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after you." It's just amazing the things King... Can you imagine sitting at King David's table? But you've been invited to the marriage supper of Christ. Do you have an appetite for it? And I'm not talking about the food you'll eat. One thing I do know about the marriage supper of the Lamb, all the food will have zero calories, Billy Joe. We can eat what we want. Amen? I don't know that. I just hope that. But he had no appetite. But then he goes on to say, "Can I hear the singing?" He had no appreciation for it. He didn't want to do it. That's the bottom line. I just don't want to go. That's what he was saying. I don't want to do what you want me to do, King. And there are a lot of people sitting around today. God is calling them to do special things, maybe not easy things, maybe hard things. God is calling and reaching out to you to do certain things, and you're sitting there saying, "I don't want to do that. I want to do this." God may be calling you to this ministry, children's ministry. You say, "I don't want to be on the children's ministry. I want to be on the prayer team." "I don't want to be on the prayer team. I want to be, you know, whatever." We have to go where he calls us, because obedience brings power. And disobedience will destroy power in your life. So we have to be willing to do. So that's the second one that marred him. It's too much. Then the third one is, "I'm too weak. I'm too weak." He says, "Why should your servant be a burden on the king?" Do you really believe any one man could have been a burden on King David? You see, in those days, the king owned everything. Not just the palace and the treasury. The king owned everything. He just let you live on and use it. And so there's no way that this old man could have been a burden on King David. But that was his excuse. When you say, "I'll hinder them more than I help them." That's kind of the way we say it today. You're asked to do something in the church, and I'll just be a hindrance to that. I can't do that, you know. Do you realize that's an insult to God? It also says a lot about your God. It says simply that you don't have the faith that God can do in you what he's calling you to do, or what you're being asked to do. See, the problem with most of us is we've got this God that we've domesticated. We've domesticated God in the church. We've made him where we can go up and pet him like a little dog. He has no power. He has no authority. I can live my life the way I want to and just give him an hour on Sunday, and he'll have to let me in because I prayed a prayer to accept Jesus one time. We've domesticated God. If you go and look up that word domesticated, it basically means to take something that's wild and make it tame. And who wants to serve a wild God? So we've domesticated him. And in doing so, we've taken all the power. We pulled his teeth. He may be the Lion of Judah, but we pulled his teeth so that he can't do anything, right? And it's an insult to the Almighty God. You can never be a burden on him. Never. He loves you. Then let's go on to the next. We need to move on through these fairly quickly here. Number four, it's too far. Now, this one I like. It's too far. He says, I'll go a little way across the Jordan with you. And you know what? That about sums him and most of you up. Because what you do is you come to church and you say, I'll do a little bit. Jesus, I'll go a little way in my life for you. But I'm not going all the way. I'm not going to be one of them fanatics, Cody. I'm not going to do that. This young man right here impresses me, by the way. You ought to look him up on YouTube and listen to him. He's not afraid to stand up at his age. Age is not an excuse for him. He's not afraid to stand up and preach Jesus, and I mean preach Jesus. But most of you in here, you're only going to go a little way. When it becomes a burden, you're going to turn around. Can I ask you a question? What if? Let me give you a little what if here real quick. What if Jesus, when it came time for Jesus to come to the earth and live and die on the cross, what if Jesus had told the Father, said, okay, Dad, time for me to go down to earth. I'll go with you. I'll go. I'll go down there to Bethlehem. I'll be born with a woman, be a little baby. But Dad, when those shepherds come in with that announcement, I'm coming back home with them. I'll go a little way. Or what if he'd have said, no, I'll do that. I'll stay and I'll grow up and, you know, I'll even teach them what you would be like if you were a man on earth. I'll do that. But when they come to arrest me in that garden, I'm calling them angels. I'm coming home. Okay, Dad, I'll go ahead. I'll let them beat me. I'll let them do all of that. I'll put up with that somehow. I'll let them do that. And I'll even carry my cross up that hill. I'll lay down on that cross. I'll stick my hand out. But when he draws back to drive that nail through, I'm out of there. Jesus went all the way. How can we ever do anything less than go all the way? But that's where most Christians sit. I'll go part of the way. But then he goes on number five and he says, it's too late. Let me go back to my town and be buried, he says. And you know, this is the real explanation for all of his excuses. The real explanation for all of his excuses is simply this. I've got my own plans and I'm not going to let you mess them up. I've got my own plans in life. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to be. I know how much money I'm going to make. I know what I'm going to buy when I get that money. I know where I'm going to live. I know who I'm going to marry. I know all these things. And God, you're not getting in the middle of any of it. I've already got it worked out. Or maybe you're already here and you're older and you say, man, I finally got to that place in my life that I'm retired and things are going pretty good and the kids aren't bugging me to death anymore. And, you know, I can rest and I can travel and I can do all these things, and God, you're not messing that up. That's what Barzillai was saying. What Barzillai was really saying was, David, sorry, I've already got my retirement plan, David. I'm going back home and I got me a new rocking chair on the front porch, and I'm going to sit in that rocking chair and I'm going to rock and I'm just going to watch the sunsets and I'm just going to chill and take it easy, drink me some sweet iced tea, and you know. And you're not going to mess that up, David. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. I know how I'm supposed to end up. Too late. I'm not going to do it. That's the excuse. That was the real problem all the time, is he knew what he wanted to do. That was the excuse. Finally, he says this. He says, it's too bad. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it, David. But I tell you what, David, I got this young servant over here. His name's Chimham. Just take him. He's a young guy, no family. You know, he can take his roots up and just move. No problem. Just take old Chimham here and take him up to Jerusalem with you. David looks at him. He looks at Chimham. He looks at Barzillai and he thinks, man, didn't expect this. And then in my mind, I can just see David looking over at Chimham and say, Chimham, come on. Come on with me. Let's go up to Jerusalem and I'll give you this old man's crown. Verse 39 says, the people went over to Jordan. When the king had crossed over, he kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and Barzillai returned to his own place. A lot of you in here this morning, you're going to return in just a few minutes back to your own place. You're going to go back to doing the same thing you were doing before you came in this morning, and nothing God can do is going to change it. Because you've already made up your mind, it's too late. I've got it worked out. You got all your excuses in place. But I want to tell you something interesting. This, to me, just blows my mind. So Chimham goes to Jerusalem with David, right? You know what happened to Chimham? I bet you nobody in here knows. You know what happened to Chimham? You got to read most of the rest of the Old Testament to find out what happened to Chimham. Chimham went up to David, and I don't know exactly what he did for David, but he served David apparently for many years. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but somewhere along the line, something happened, and I kind of envisioned it in my mind something like this. David's sitting around one day, and he's just kind of thinking back about his time as king. And he thinks to himself, boy, that time Absalom rose up against me, that was a bad time. And he kind of thinks through that in his mind, you know, and he says, you know, boy, I remember those guys that brought that food and that water down. That man, that was just, it saved us. Yeah, and I remember old Barzillai and all his excuses. Man, I wished he'd come up to Jerusalem with me. He wouldn't. But old Chimham came. You know, he'd been serving me for a long time. Been good, been loyal. No excuses from him. You know, I need to do something to bless old Chimham. I need to do something to bless him. You say, well, what did he do? You know what he did? He gave Chimham a piece of land. I'm going to show it to you in just a minute. He gave Chimham a piece of land in Bethlehem. I kind of believe it was the old home place where David grew up. He gave. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you look all the way over at Jeremiah chapter 41. Jeremiah chapter 41, Jeremiah and some other people, they're fleeing from Jerusalem because Babylon's coming in, right? And they flee toward Egypt. But the Bible says that they stopped the first night and they stayed, and your English translation's probably going to say something like they stayed in the habitation or they stayed in the abode of Chimham in Bethlehem. But there's an interesting thing about that. The Hebrew word that's translated abode is actually the Hebrew word geruth. And geruth is not a normal home. Geruth is a temporary lodging place. It's an inn in Bethlehem. Chimham's inn in Bethlehem. Picture this. One day, almost 2,000 years ago, God the Father looked across heaven and he said to the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, he said, Jesus, it's time. And Jesus stands up and he walks across paradise. He walked right by old Barzillai. Just walk right by. And he walks up to Chimham. Jim Ham's over there leaning on one of the pillars of heaven, you know. He walks up to Jim Ham and he says, Jim Ham, guess where I'm going? I'm headed to Bethlehem. I'm going to be born outside of an inn in Bethlehem, Jim Ham. Don't let anybody else steal your crown. Because if you do, you might not have a crown to cast before Jesus when we get up there. Jim Ham's inn. We're so good at excuses that it destroys the excellence that we have. If we'd have been able to stop with that first passage, Barzillai would have been a great Bible character to follow. But when we read the second part and we see all of his excuses, we quickly realize he's not the man to follow. Amen? Some of us, I'm going to tell you what we need to do. How many of you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Everybody remember that story from the New Testament? In Luke 10, I think it is. Sometimes when I'm studying Scripture, a lot of times I'll read two or three translations. Adam, I know you're the language man. I'll read two or three translations to get a feel for them. I got one or two that I stick with, and I still like to go back to the old King James sometime. You know, it's got a poetic quality to it, right? The old folks said it waxed eloquent, and I've never understood what that means, but I guess it's a good thing. And so sometimes I like to go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a very interesting, the King James had a very interesting way in our modern way of looking at it as referring to a donkey. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, when you think about the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the priest, they go by the man and leave him laying there. Here comes the Good Samaritan down the hill on his donkey, or whatever the King James would call it, right? What did he have to do to help that man? He had to get off his beast. Now, you see, I just learned how much some of you know about the Bible, because in that passage, it doesn't call it an ass. It calls it a beast. I'm just having a little fun with you. But some of us need to get off our beast and start doing something. The Good Samaritan couldn't help that man one bit till he got off his beast. Amen? Told you I wouldn't get to preach anymore. Get off your beast. Quit making excuses. We live in a day that if you want to make excuses, you won't last. Because only the truth's going to stand. And the truth is whatever God's called you to do, whatever he's told you to do. And if God's told you to do it, no amount of excuses is going to get him to change his mind. He may end up giving it to somebody else, but it was yours to start with, and it always would have been. The gifts and the calls and the anointings of God are without rebuke. They're without taking back. So if God's called you, I don't care if it's 20 years ago, 50 years ago, if God called you to do something, that call's still on your life. You can't run from it. You can't get away from it. The only thing you can do is stand before him one day, him say, man, why wouldn't you go? Why wouldn't you do it? Why'd you make so many excuses? There's one thing I do know about excuses. I've made my share of them, just like all of us. But the name of Jesus breaks excuses too. And right now, I'm speaking the name of Jesus over your excuses. And Lord, I'm asking you to break excuses. Father, we need people that'll stand up for Jesus right now. We need people that are willing to stand in the face of darkness and be the light. You know, it's interesting. The New Testament says you are the light of the world. It says Jesus was, but it says you are. And this old dark world needs some light right now. I'm going to ask for prayer teams to come up. I don't know what your excuse is. But I know it's time to break it. It's time to end it. Adam and the praise team, we're going to sing that song again. I speak the name of Jesus. I don't care what it is. I want you to bring it up here this morning. We're just going to believe with you that it's going to be broken. Too busy, too young, too old, too tired. You know what, really? Too lazy. We're growing, folks, and we need people that are willing to come and to do and to be what God's called them to be. Because that's the only way this church will be what it's called to be. If you're part of it and you're not doing what you're supposed to do, we're not complete. We need you. And God's gifted you. He's called you. He's put you here for this time and this place. So right now, I want you to bring your excuses. These people, you don't even have to tell them what it is. Unless you want to, you can. You got excuses that have been holding you back. I want you to bring them up this altar and leave them. If you don't want to go to them, just go to a blank spot. I don't care where you go. Just go. You say, can't we do it at our chair? I'm going to say no. I'm not giving you that excuse this morning. Amen. If you're not willing to stand up and say, I got a problem I want to get rid of, then you're not going to get rid of it. That's the first step. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me. Let's worship the Lord together. And let's lay our excuses at the altar this morning.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Oh, I speak Jesus, and this is why. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, and your name is life.
It's the power to break the bonds.
Break every stronghold and shine through the shadow.
Whatever's holding you back.
Burn like a fire.
Jesus can help you. He can fix it. Willing to come
to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus.
Let's sing that again. Say, I just want to speak.
Oh, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name.
Life. And as we go today, I speak the name of Jesus. over every one of you, over your life, over your family, over your jobs, over your homes. I speak the name of Jesus. I speak peace. I speak healing. I speak recovery. I speak return in the name of Jesus. Get rid of the excuses, church. Let's be people of excellence. Amen. Everything we do should shine with excellence.